Go with me, if you would, back to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, and let's read verse 21 again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Tonight, I want us to look at his people. That's the title of the message. His people. He came to save a particular people. God, his Father, chose the people. Isn't that amazing? If you think about God before the world was ever created, back in eternity, for all of eternity, knowing every human being that would be born and hand selected his people. He said, these are mine. These are mine. Out of every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue, generation, every generation, the mercy of the Lord's to every generation. The Lord said in John 17 that he would give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. He said, Father, you chose them. And you gave them to me. And Christ said, I have now come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Can't imagine what more abundant life is going to be like. Every single one of my people, I'm going to save them. I'm going to save everyone. Everyone that the Father chose and the Son saved, the Spirit will call. That's how you will know His people. That's how you will be able to identify His people. The Spirit will call them. And that's what I want us to look at. Who in particular are His people? Not every person is His people. Not every single person is one of His people. Many people are not His people. And I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be not one of His people. This is important. This is important to me. Who are His people? That's the question. Who are His people and am I one of them? Who are His people and am I one of them? I want to show you a person in Luke 18. Now, as soon as we go there, we've seen this person many times. And I say in sincerity, I want us to look at what a fine man this is. And I mean that, okay? Turn with me over to Luke 18. Let's take just a second here and enter into what a fine man this actually is. Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. He's a religious man. He's a praying man. He's praying to God. He's a church-going man. He went into the temple. And he is not ashamed to call himself a Christian. All right? Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. This man didn't take advantage of anybody. He did not take advantage of someone else's loss for his own gain. He just wouldn't do that. He was not that kind of person. And that's quite a quality. That's really quite a quality. Verse 11 says, he said, I'm not an extortioner. And he said, I'm not unjust. This guy honestly would not defraud anybody. You know how you go to a fast food restaurant and you order your meal, your combo, and everybody, there's employees and everybody's kind of grabbing this and that. And you walk out and open the bag and realize they put two fries in there. They messed up and they put two fries in there. All of us say, oh, well, their loss, my gain. And the reason is because for sanitation reasons, they can't take it back. And so that's what we tell ourselves. They can't take it back anyway. I'll just keep it. Well, this man right here wouldn't defraud anybody. He was the kind of man who would go back up to that counter and say, you can't take these back, can you? No, sir, we can't. Let me pay you for them. No, really, it's okay. It was our mistake. You just keep them. No, we're going to eat these and I'll pay you for them. That's the kind of man this was. He would not defraud anybody. Verse 11 says, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He was the kind of man that no woman was offended by or felt uncomfortable by. This was a man who didn't want to give an uncomfortable look. He didn't want to, nothing. He was a gentleman. He was a gentleman. Verse 11, he said, I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. Publicans were considered to be traitors. They were Jews who collected taxes from other Jews to give it to the Romans. And in the process, it was very deceitful. Some Jews wanted this job because it was very deceitful. In the process, they could skim off the top, and they would skim off the top. And John Gill said that they used brutal harshness to force the money out of the Jews they were taking it from. It was very mafia-like. Those were publicans, and they were hated people. They went in there, and they forced, you're going to pay that tax, or else. And so this man said, I'm just nothing like that. I'm nothing like a publican. Verse 12, he said, I fast twice in the week. Again, John Gill said that that was a commandment given by the order of Ezra. That's a commandment that is not even that well known. They fasted on Monday and Thursday. And this man observed it. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was a pillar in the church that he attended. But we all know down in verse 14, our Lord said he was not one of his people. Isn't that something? He was not one of his people. As fine as this man was in his moral character, that fine moral character was not an evidence of being one of his people. Now, this is so important. All of God's true people are jealous of this man. They are. They really are. They want to be just like this man. They do. They have a heart that wants to be just like this. They want to obey God. They desire to be the kind of man that he is. But seeing that in a person is not a defining evidence. There is something that is a defining evidence of being one of his people. That's not it. That's a wonderful thing. God's people strive for it, desire it, beg for it, preach it, but it's not a defining evidence of being one of his people. All right, now let's see who our Lord said was his people. Go with me back to Matthew 1. Verse 2 says, Abraham begat Isaac. Abraham was an idol worshiper for the first 75 years of his life. He bowed down to idols. He was a man who lied about his wife being his wife. He told other men on numerous occasions. He did it many times. He said, this is my sister. And then he sent his wife away with those other men. Could you imagine doing that? What kind of man is this? Stand up for your wife and be a man. Trying to save his own skin. God protected her every single time. In spite of his ignorance, in spite of his wickedness. He was a man who left the covenant of his own marriage, and he had an illegitimate child with an employee of the family. The worst part about it is he did it in the name of doing God's business. He in total error and unbelief. I believe the best way to describe it is false religion. Said, God is not able to do this without me. I'm going to have to add my works in order for his will to come to pass. That was Abraham. If you really get right down to it, that was Abraham. Verse 2 says, Isaac begat Jacob. Now, obviously, we're not going to go through all these people. We're going to just skim through a couple of the ones that we know well. Jacob bribed his own brother out of what rightfully belonged to him. He lied to his own father in order to get what rightfully belonged to his brother. He put his brother's clothes on. He put animal skins on his arm so he would smell like and feel like his brother. When his father point blank asked him three words, "Are you Esau?" And as a side note, we're welcome to enter into the gospel along the way if we want to. But he asked Jacob, "Are you Esau?" And he said to his father, he said, "Yes, I am." And he took what rightfully belonged to somebody else. Everything about his life lived up to his name. Trickster, supplanter, liar, cheater. That was Jacob. Verse 2 says, Jacob begat Judas, which is Judah and his brethren. Judah sold his brother, Joseph. I have three sisters. I can't imagine selling one of them. He sold his brother. They put Joseph in a pit, and some Ishmaelite gypsies came by. And Judah was the one, out of all those brothers, Judah was the one who said, "Let's sell him." Judah said that. "Let's sell him." They sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. That was Judah. Verse 3 says, "And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar." Perez and Zerah were Judah's illegitimate, incestual children. This woman Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. She was married to Judah's son. His name was Er. In Genesis 38 verse 7 it says, Er was wicked in the sight of the Lord and the Lord slew him. God just killed him. Because Tamar wanted a child, she disguised herself and she tricked her father-in-law, and those two products of incest were born. Perez and Zerah. All right, skip down to verse 5. It says, "And Salmon," or Salma, "begat Boaz," which is Boaz, "of Rahab," and that's Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. She was a harlot. When you set aside that amazing, amazing story of Jericho, what a wonderful story. That precious, beautiful token of the scarlet line. You bind that scarlet line and you cling to that scarlet line. And when I see the scarlet line, what a wonderful story. All the destruction that came, her amazing deliverance. When you set all that aside and you get down to the heart of who that woman was and what her life consisted of, she was a harlot. That was Rahab. Verse 5 says, "Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." Ruth was a Moabitess woman. That means a woman from Moab. Moab, the people, the entire nation of Moab, came from Moab, the man. Moab was the product of a much, much, much worse form of incest that involved Lot. He was Lot's son. The Moabites, as a nation, were the openly sworn enemies of God and the children of Israel. They hated God. They hated the true and living God. Verse 6 said, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. We know that story well, don't we? When you get right down to it, David, he was a murderer and he was an adulterer. We acknowledge that he did a lot of wonderful things in his life. He did. But we'll never be able to deny or undo the fact that he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. Physically speaking, in life, it can't be undone. He did it. What's done is done. Now, is it not amazing that God said, "These are my people." These right here. Of all the people in all the world, these are the people that God hand selected to make up his family tree. Every single one of these people are sinners. And they're not just little sinners. They are great, great sinners. Verse 11 says, Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. All of Israel was carried away captive into Babylon. All of God's people are a captive people. All of them. They're all captive to their own sin. Every single one of these people lived their life on this earth bound by sin. Every one of them. Every one of these people died because of that sin. Every person that's mentioned right here died. Generation after generation after generation, they died. But verse 16 says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 15 says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What is all that saying? It's saying, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came for his people. He lived for His people. He suffered for His people. He bled for His people. He died for His people. He endured that great separation from God. He called it hell. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He endured that for His people. He satisfied God for His people. He arose for His people. He broke down that middle wall of partition for His people. He ascended for His people. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high for His people, and He ever liveth to make intercession for His people. Every bit of it is for His people. It's all called mercy. It's all called mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Mercy. That's what Jesus did, who was called Christ. God said, He, by Himself, not with me, not with you, by Himself, shall. No possibility of failure. What blasphemy it is when men stand up and say, God is trying to save you. What blasphemy that is. Shall save to the uttermost His people. This chosen, peculiar, prized, blessed, all these recipients of grace from their sins. And that's what He did. That's exactly what He did. Now, to every person that He did this for, God sends a messenger. Isn't that kind? Isn't that so kind? To every person that He did this for, He sends a messenger to tell that person exactly what Christ did for him. This notification. That notification brings new life. God called it the new birth. All of His people are born again. Regenerated. Now, in the story of our text, the very thing that Mary was notified of, all the things that the messenger, God sent a messenger to Mary. And that messenger preached a message to Mary. Mary heard the gospel. And the things that Mary was notified of concerning our Lord's birth, those are the very things that His people are notified of concerning their own new birth in Christ. All right, go back to Matthew 1. Verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, did you understand what was said there? When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they were engaged. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What that means is, she did nothing, God did it all. That's what it means. And that's what she was notified of. Very quickly, I'm not gonna drag this out too long, but very quickly, go to Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Do you have a center reference for highly favored? Graciously accepted. That's what she was notified of. He came in and he said, Mary, you have been graciously accepted. He went on to say, the Lord is with thee. That's what God's people are notified of. Blessed art thou among women. Mary, among all the women, you're so blessed. She was just notified of these things. In none of this did the messenger say, now Mary, if you'll do this, God will do that. Nowhere. The entire notification was, God has done it all. He's done it all. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This message came and fear struck this woman. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Peace be unto you. No need to fear. Peace through this Savior. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He said, Christ liveth in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to reign over the house of sinners forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How is this possible, seeing I haven't done anything? My flesh has contributed nothing. How is this possible? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How is this possible, Mary? Just behold the Lamb of God. The Holy Ghost will do it all. Every one of his people receive that notification. The same notification that was given to Mary is the one that every child of God receives. Every one of his people respond to it in the same way. I love this. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She's just taken by his mercy, his holiness and his mercy. My dad had a friend, and his son got into trouble, and he had to go to court, and he was about to be put in prison. And my dad's friend, the father of this young man, asked the judge. He said, Judge, he said, Your Honor, is there any room for mercy? And the judge said, based on what your son has done, he doesn't deserve mercy. And he said, Your Honor, no one deserves mercy. That's what makes it mercy. Mary and every child of God that is notified of this is taken by mercy. Every one of them says, how can it be? I don't deserve this. Verse 49, she said, he that is mighty hath done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel. He's helped Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Everything he promised, he has fulfilled. That's how she responded. Now, I started this by asking, who are his people? And am I one of them? I want to close this by answering that in this way. Am I one of his people? Based on the people that we have just looked at, and based on Mary's response to her notification. Someone needs to look me in the eye. Am I one of his people? Here's how I can find out. Somebody needs to look me right in the eye, and they need to ask me point blank, Gabe, are you a sinner? One question. Are you a sinner? I mean, in your natural flesh, a vile, worthless, ruined, wicked wretch in God's eyes. And Gabe, don't give lip service. Search your heart. Search your heart. Are you everything the Scripture condemns? Do you fall into every single category? In your flesh, are you the epitome of God's enemy? Are you the poster child of everything God hates? If my answer is no, then no. I'm not one of his. But if my answer is yes, and I need mercy, then yes. If we know that we are that great of a sinner, the Holy Ghost has made us so. Only the Holy Ghost reveals that greatness of sin to a sinner. There are people, men and women right now on death row, men and women spending life sentences in prison who don't know that and don't believe themselves to be that great a sinner. Not too long ago, I talked to Brother Milton Howard. For the last 17 or 18 years, he's been going to the prison and preaching there in Louisiana where he is. And he said the amazing thing to him is, in that prison, everybody's innocent. He said, it's amazing. Everybody's innocent. Everybody's there wrongfully. Everybody has been framed. Nobody deserves to be there. And that's every man and woman by nature. I'm not perfect, but I don't deserve this. But if God has truly revealed that in my flesh, I'm everything that this Scripture says I am, the Holy Ghost has made us so. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we're truly one of those, then we're truly one of His. Truly. And we freely, boldly call on Him. We cry out to Him, our Savior, knowing full well that in His blood He has saved me, He saved you, He saved all of His people from our sins, every one of them. And when this great notification comes, all of God's people cry, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. All right, let's all stand together.